Okay, today's Bible reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and if you're reading in the church Bibles, it's on page 839. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety.
Nice, easy passage today. Oh, pretty straightforward, isn't it? Maybe a couple of verses a little controversial or make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. And the final verse, not sure what that means. How about we pray, ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to hear it as your word. So we humbly come to you and ask for understanding. Help me to speak what is true and enable us as a church to honour you in all that we do. Amen. Well, big picture first, this is a letter written by Paul to Timothy, and it's about God's church living out the truth in the face of false teaching. And before we have a look at chapter 2, just come with me to chapter 3, so really right to the middle of the letter, verse 14, and Paul tells us here the reason why he's writing this letter. He says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this is essentially what chapter 2 is about, church life and what that looks like. Last week, chapter 1 was all about being true to the gospel. And chapter 2, what we're about to look at, being true in church life. And there's a word for all people, for the men, and for the ladies. So how about we start with the most controversial? The word for everyone. Okay, verses 1 to 7, probably not most controversial for us, but back then it's probably these verses that would have caused more questions, not 8 to 15. So the word for everyone, the church is to be a world praying church. Let me ask straight up, how much do we as a church pray for the world? Now, we've just prayed and that had a very much a world focus. And this is exactly what Paul is urging Timothy to get the church to do, to be praying for the world. So you think about your prayers. How big are your prayers? How much are your prayers world prayers? Paul urges Timothy there in verse 1, I urge you first of all that prayers of all kinds be made for all people, for everyone. So chapter 1, he was urging him to stop the false teaching. And here in chapter 2, he starts urging that the church would be a world-praying church. And especially, verse 2, pray for kings and for those in authority or high places. Now that's quite extraordinary when you think who the emperor was at the time. It was Nero, wasn't it, who was leading at the time. And from all reports, he was not the nicest of men. And that's not just what the Christians were saying. That's what his own people, that's what the Romans were saying as well. That he was a compulsive man and quite corrupt. And so Christians mightn't have been that keen to be praying for this man of first priority. Now we mightn't like our leaders too much, but we've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? The land that we live in, the government that we have. Election campaign at the moment mightn't be that exciting. You might be more interested in what's happening in the States with Trump and Hillary, but that just goes on and on. Now, do you see here that the reason that Paul starts this way and is urging the church to be praying for this, for us, not the emperor, but whoever is in power today. Verse 2, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So, a well-run society where there is peace, that's good for everyone, isn't it? That's good. It means that it's not just easier for Christians to live peaceful, quiet lives. We can live it in all godliness and holiness, as it says. But it seems here that it also makes it easier to be able to share the new life of Jesus with the world. As Paul says, verses 3 and 4, this is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So praying for the world, praying for the leaders of the world, but also it's a prayer for the salvation of the world. Because verse 5 says, for there is one God. So one God of the whole world. He is the God of every nation. So just as his desire is that people from every nation would come to know him, that should be our desire as well. That should be our prayer for the world. Verse 5 also says there is one mediator between God and us, the man Christ Jesus. And he gave himself, now what does it say? He gave himself as a ransom for all people. So Jesus is the one to God. By his death, we can come to God. Now, I think most of us here, we know that. But this is true for everyone. That's what this is saying. This isn't just true for us. This is true for everyone. For people right around the world, the way to God is Jesus. He is the mediator, the one mediator. And so we pray for the world, for people right around the world, to come to know Jesus. And so it's great that we've heard from Mark and Mel this morning, and GRN and the part that they're playing in getting the story of Jesus in every language. And so we want to be praying for you guys. We want to partner with you so that we in some way can be part of the work that you're doing in getting that gospel out to so many unreached people in this world. And it's why in this church we want to see people from every nation who are living in this area, we want to see them become Christians. We want to see them coming and worshipping God with us here. And we want this church to be reflective of the area that we live in. So many people from different nationalities are living in this area. We want them to know God as well. That is God's heart. May our heart be like his as well. May our prayers be in line with what it is that God wants. Megan mentioned the Operation World. a book, or it's online, great to help you with your prayers individually or as a family. We've got the Stanhope Prayer Guide. Every day, one of the things here to be praying for, there's one of the things is for the world. That really helps me in my prayers. And the CMS Prayer Guide. Every day, being able to pray for a different part of the world and different missionaries. Really helpful so that our prayers are for the world. I think there's one for kids as well. All right, well, let's turn to the word to men. Verse 8. One verse the men get. Paul says, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. So men in particular are called to pray, to take the lead in praying. Now, why does he say this to men? He just said to all people that we are to be praying, especially for the world, the leaders and for salvation. So why is he now calling men to pray? So I think there could be a few reasons here. So he's already said that the prayer is important. And then for men who have particular responsibilities in the church and in the home, maybe they are to really take the lead in this, take the lead in prayer. Now, a lot of men are pretty good at DIY, isn't it? Like to work with their hands, like to do things, like to be practical, like to fix things ourselves with our hands, get in there and just do it ourselves. Now, when you think of prayer is pretty much the opposite to that, isn't it? Prayer, it's a handing it over to God. It's saying that we can't do it, that it's bigger than us and we need to depend on Him. It's handing it over to Him. And maybe that's why the men really need prompting in this area. And maybe the men are better at fighting it out rather than praying it out. With the clenched fist or the pointed finger maybe. Rather than taking it to the Lord in prayer. Last week we were thinking about the false teachers, and it seems they were marked with anger and disputing. So maybe it's a word against them to pray rather than to fight. And if you have a look here, the key words are the holy hands. So perhaps hands that are clean, that are pure, that reflect the heart, which again is in contrast to anger and disputing. So I think it has more to do with attitude than posture. Now, we don't tend to lift our hands, do we, when we pray? Perhaps that was more a Jewish thing. What's our posture when we pray? We're more likely to... We'll sit, maybe we'll lean forward, we'll assume that the prayer position, maybe hands out or hands together, hands on the head. Is that what we do? But this, I don't think it's so much the posture. This is about having holy hands. This is about men who are coming to pray. That's the key thing here. So men, will we be men when it comes to pray? Will we take the lead in church, in the home, in conversation? To pray is not girly. It is manly. This is what it is saying here. To be able to come to our God, our Heavenly Father in prayer, what a privilege, what a responsibility that is. So let's be men who pray, who are not afraid to pray and to take the lead in prayer. Okay, women, now we turn to your verses. And yeah, there's a lot more than just the one. I think I should take a drink. Okay, so verses 9 to 10. Speak about what you wear. Verses 11 to 14 have to do with roles in the church. And verse 15, I'm still not sure. Now, Why does he speak about fashion? Is Paul some sort of fashion guru? I don't think so. That's not the picture of Paul that I have in mind. Maybe this was a particular issue in the church then. Women dressing to impress, trying to outdo the other, wearing the latest Target exclusive release. I don't know. Maybe it's a word against the dress of the culture around them. Whatever the reason, it's about modesty, isn't it? Modesty here is the big thing that Paul seems to be saying. Dressing in a way that is appropriate for women who are coming together to worship God. So it's about godliness so that the focus is on Him. So it's on God. So of course it's fine, it's okay to look nice and to look respectable. Paul's just saying to do so with modesty. And we read there about the braided hair and everything else. Now, we read that and maybe we have one thing in mind, but perhaps the braided hair being referred to all those centuries ago was something completely different to braided hair today. Perhaps it's a hairstyle that was elaborate and intricate, mounted on the top of the head, adorned with jewels, a real work of art that took hours and hours and drew people's attention. Maybe that is what is going on. So I don't think this is an issue here, is it? Verse 10, he also says about dress, he says, dress with good deeds. So saying good deeds is more important than good hair. Saying let your deeds speak for who you are, not expensive jewelry or clothing. It has to do with inward beauty rather than outward. Now, there are so many good deeds here when I look around the women of this church. And most of it goes unnoticed. But sometimes I hear what has been done and I love it. I love hearing the things that so many women just do, just behind the scenes and hardly anyone knows. It might be as simple as dropping off a meal. That you've heard that someone is in need. There's no roster. You've just gone and given this person, this family, a meal. So, very simple, but it takes thought, it takes time, and it's a real expression of love. So women, keep excelling in good deeds, dressing in good deeds, as you worship God. That is godliness. And I love that so many women here are doing exactly that. And may it be a real joy for you to do so. Well, Paul keeps addressing the women, verses 11 to 15. How are we going for time? Oh, look, we're out of time. No, just joking. Now, it's interesting that the last few weeks, as I've been reading this passage, looking at this with men and women, the different responses that I've got, and I mean the different responses from the women. Men have actually been pretty silent talking about these verses, but the women have had a little bit to say. Now, from some women, really not liking these verses, who's Paul to say these things? Why can't a woman do anything that a man can do? Can probably even do it better. Is he still living in the 50s? Well, he is, the 0 50s, not the 1950s. And then there are others who are totally comfortable with it and saying, yes, this is exactly how it should be. Believing in the different God-given roles for men and women in the church. So whatever your response might be, and I know in this room there's going to be different thoughts, We want to try to understand together what God's word is saying here. So one thing to note, have a look there in verses 11 and 12. So we got the word quietness, and it also says in verse 12 to be silent. Now that's actually the same word. Now we can hear that as saying, say nothing, don't speak a word, don't be heard. But I don't think it's saying that. Back in verse 2, we had exactly the same word. There when it spoke about our quiet lives, it's the same word as we have in verse 11 and 12. And I don't think any of us had a problem with it in verse 2. I think there we actually thought that that's a good thing, to be able to live peaceful and quiet lives. Now the context here in verse 11 to 12, I take to be the church, and I take it to be a quietness in regards to the teaching and that responsibility of leading the church. And that's where the submission, which is spoken there in verse 11, comes into it as well. Now I know that word can be a dirty word, but it doesn't have to be. Jesus submitted to his Father. Our Father and Son and Holy Spirit, equal, but different. Different roles. The Son submitting to the Father. Now I know as he's doing that, the Father is God, and men are men. But submitting can be a good, God-honoring thing to do, and especially when it's godly leadership as it is meant to be. So the leadership in the church is not meant to be lording it over the other. It's not meant to be domineering, but is to be selfless, sacrificial, serving the other. And Paul's reason for this, you see it in verse 13, goes back to creation, to the creation order where Adam was formed first and then Eve. Now I know that there are arguments and thoughts that what is being spoken about here is cultural, that it has to do with the church in Ephesus at this time. But Paul's reason here that he gives, verse 13, it seems to be to do with creation rather than culture. That God made them, male and female, he made them, and gave them different roles. Now society today, and particularly the last few years, wants to say that we are all the same. That there is no distinction. We are all the same. But it's not how God has made us. Now, man is not better than woman. He's just been given different roles. Women are not inferior to men. She's just been given different roles. And I believe that what God has set up in creation, that is still to be expressed in the church today, and as it is in the home as well. And just what that looks like, we're not all going to agree, but in a loving way, we're to work that out as a church, how that gets expressed. And we do have more passages than just 1 Timothy 2 and Genesis 2 as we keep working this out together. Last month, I heard a woman preach from my year at college, from John 10. It was a great sermon, it really was, better than a lot of other sermons that I've heard or given. She was preparing this talk for a women's conference over in Perth, and she asked a number of men and women from her year to give us some feedback. She's also started a ministry called T2. Now that has nothing to do with tea, although it might involve the drinking of some tea, but it's about Titus 2. T2. See, what she's passionate about is that sound doctrine is taught. Now, she's passionate, as it talks about in Titus 2, that older women are living godly lives and are teaching and training the younger women to do so as well. So she wants to be part of this, and she wants to see churches really flourishing in this area. I think Judy's in there teaching kids church at the moment. 2 weeks ago, Mother's Day, she was up sharing as a mother and as a grandmother. And when you look at our church, we do have so many women involved in ministry in so many different areas. So I hope no women here feel that they're unable to exercise their gifts in a God-honoring way. Now, to finish off, verses 14 and 15. So verse 14, I'm not sure why he says this, where he says, verse 14, "And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." So here he takes it back to the fall. My question is, where is the man? So yes, she was deceived, but where was he at this point? And then verse 15, which I'm really not sure what it's saying. It's a bit of a strange expression. And everything I've read on this gives lots of options, and no one seems to be able to agree as to just what this verse is talking about. Now, one popular take is where it says, "But women will be saved through childbearing," is to see that as fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, crushing the serpent's serpent's head. So where one will come, born to the woman, and will defeat Satan. So yes, Eve was deceived, but another woman would come, Mary, who would give birth to the Savior of the world, that one mediator between God and us. So that's true, but I'm not sure that is what it is saying just here. I'm thinking it might have something to do with the women's role in having children, which is something that men can't do. They just can't do it. So this could be lifting up Christ-honoring motherhood, as it speaks of women doing this in faith, love, and holiness. Now, I know that there's a whole lot more to being a woman than just this, but this is something that is particular to women and not men. So there's a few thoughts on verse 15. All right, to finish up, there's a lot in this chapter. It's talking about church life, and essentially what it is about is two things, godliness and holiness. Because if you have a look at these four paragraphs, godliness and holiness are mentioned in each paragraph. So this is about church life, godliness. So when it comes to praying for the world, or men praying, women dressing, women learning, the key thing in all of this is godliness. Let me pray and get out of here. Heavenly Father, we want to be godly. We want to be true to your word, and we want to be godly as your people. So Father, help us to do what is right. Help us to bring glory to you as a people here at Life Anglican Church. And Father, we do pray that more and more people would come to a knowledge of the truth right around the world. Father, we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.